Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our morning service. Good to see you folks here today in person. Always great to see you. And those of you who are joining us on Zoom, we realize some are not able to be with us, and it's a good way for you to join. So welcome to everyone. We're glad to have Carrie McGlade with us this morning. I'm going to ask Carrie to come now and read the scripture, Carrie, if you would, and lead us in prayer.
Good morning. Please turn to Jeremiah 21. Jeremiah 21. We'll read the whole chapter. Jeremiah 21. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Malachiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messaiah, the priest, saying, "Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us." Then said Jeremiah unto them, "Thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, Thus says the Lord of God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherein ye fight against the king of Babylon, against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such are left in the city, from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus say the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life, the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. And he that goeth out shall falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you. He shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, Hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus says the Lord, Execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn, that none can quench it, because of the evil of all your doings. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley of the rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which says, Who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. Let's pray. Father, we come before an awesome God. And Father, we read a passage like this, and we see the judgment. We see your wrath, Father. Father, help us, Lord God, to understand. Help us to have understanding, Father, of your heart and of your will. Lord God, we pray for this land. We pray for the governments, Father. We pray, Lord God, that you might send laborers to them. We ask, Lord God, that you might open their eyes, that your spirit might be upon them, Father, and they might see, Lord God, that they must answer to you, must give an account. We pray, Lord God, for their salvation. Father, we pray for our loved ones. We pray for their salvation. Father, help us, Lord God, as we pray for laborers to go out to the world, help us, even us, Father, to be your laborers, your servants. Father, we pray for the shut-ins. We pray for you get, Father, and Sarah, and others, Father. We pray, Lord God, as they as Sarah is looking for a place, Father, we ask that you will overrule. We pray for you get with her long extended stay of recovery, Father. We ask, Lord God, that you will have your hand on her, Father, that you will comfort her, and Father, that you will rise her up, Father. We ask for mercy. Lord God, we pray for our missionaries, Father, around the world, Father, in Portugal and in India, Father, we ask, Lord God, that you will bless their efforts, Father, that they might see with their own eyes and hear with their own ears, Father, the repentance of many people, Father. We ask, Lord God, that you might bless them in this way. Father, we pray for a pastor, Father. We ask, Lord God, that you might deliver a man to us, that you might set his heart upon this church, Father. We ask, Lord God, that we might have wisdom to recognize a man of your own calling, Father. Father, we do ask, Lord God, for this. In Jesus' holy name, Father, we put this passage before you, and we ask, Lord God, that you might give us ears and hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' holy name we ask. Amen.
Brother, I hope our sound will be all right.
I hope so.
Lord bless.
All right, so we'll be looking at Jeremiah, the account of. Am I pressing the wrong button for the? Oh, sorry. Yeah, we'll be looking at Jeremiah, and so what we're going to be doing is, it's about Zedekiah. The last king in Judah before God had removed them from the land. So we're going to start in 21. And then once we turn to another chapter, we're not going back to that. So you don't have to keep your finger in that chapter. So we'll be going through a few different chapters through the sermon. And the plan is not to go back to those. So if you're following along, then you don't have to worry about keeping your finger in any of it. So, like I said, he was the last king of Judah before God removed the Israelites from the promised land. And now most of you know that God had made a conditional promise, better known as a covenant, with his people. And he made good on that promise by giving them the land that, well, was better known or nicknamed as the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. And God would give them this land on the condition that he would be their God and he and they would be his people. God would dwell among them. And in other words, you won't have any other gods before me. Basically, that's what it was. No other gods before God. They shall only serve God. And how would their serving look? Well, the serving would look like they're obeying God by submitting to his laws and his commandments. And when you really submit from the heart, it shows what you believe. You know, the Israelites started chasing after gods, other gods. It would be noticeable to the other nations. You know, the other nations would see that and say they no longer feared God, the one that brought them out of the land. Because God, with a mighty hand, took them out of the land of Egypt, took them out of bondage with a mighty hand. And all the other nations seen that and they witnessed that. At one time they were under a taskmaster, but God made them free and gave them their own land. And the whole known world at that time knew that this was the God that brought them out of the land with a heavy arm, with a strong arm. And so hundreds of years later, something didn't fit. It didn't look like they really cared about God who brought them out of slavery. It brought them into the promised land. In fact, they looked like any other nation. And they looked like any other nation to the point that they had human sacrifices. That's how far they went in worshiping other gods. They actually sacrifice humans to false gods.
And so God kept his word. He warned them time and time and time again. Time and time again that they should not break the promise. As we see in Jeremiah, or not Jeremiah, sorry, 2 Chronicles 36:15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent them by his messengers, rising up betimes, meaning time and time and time again, sending them. Why? Because he had compassion on his people. He sent messengers, prophets, to them because he had compassion. But what was their reaction? In 16, they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, misused his prophets to the point there's no longer any remedy. There's no longer any remedy for them. So throughout their history, God would send again messengers, prophets, tough messages to hear. Tough messages to hear. But why did he do that? He did it because he loved them. That's why, because he wanted to have compassion on them. You know, that's why. Because he had compassion on his people. Sometimes there's a tough message from God, but what it is compassion. You need to hear the truth. This is what God is saying in Jeremiah. You really need to hear the truth. And Jeremiah is laying this out for them, laying out the truth. It's a tough message to hear. It's a tough message. Because they stirred up God's wrath. So there's no remedy. God is going to remove them from the land. In fact, God has already begun this. He already began removing them from the land. He used Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as we read, to remove some of God's people from the chosen land and brought them to Babylon. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar set up Zedekiah as a puppet king. He gave him that position. He took it away, I think it was his uncle, took it away from him. And so Nebuchadnezzar had an expectation that Zedekiah would be loyal to him. You know, after all, Nebuchadnezzar gave him that position. He didn't give that position to him so that he would rebel against him. In fact, he actually swore by his God. Too bad Nebuchadnezzar didn't really understand the history of the Israelites, because when they swore by God, a lot of times they would turn away from God. And so he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, as we see in this passage. So when it comes to Zedekiah, it's not a question of, is God going to remove them from the land? The question is, when will God remove them from the land? And so we come across a series of interactions with the king of Judah, Zedekiah, and the prophet Jeremiah. God, again, having compassion on Zedekiah, having compassion on his people that are going to be removed from the land, Jeremiah is there with a message. And it's for compassionate reasons. Now, Zedekiah, though, is hoping that God will come in and save the day. You know? That's what he's hoping. But Zedekiah doesn't, he seeks God, but he doesn't hear the answer that he wants to hear. He actually hears the opposite answer, as we see in 21 verses 4 and 5. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherein you fight against the king of Babylon, against the Chaldeans, which besiege you. Without the walls, I will assemble them in the midst of the city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand. Even in anger, fury, wrath. And so that's the message that Zedekiah hears. You know, who wants to hear that? You go to God, the God of miracles, And you're thinking, maybe, like old, he's going to come in the last second and save the day. And Jeremiah even adds to that. He goes on and describes famine, sickness, the sword, hunger, sickness without pity. Without pity. To remove them from the land for 70 years. So who wants to hear that? No one likes to hear judgments. No. No one likes to hear that. But we're told, God tells us this for compassionate reasons. We must always try and remember that. When we see judgments in God's word, it's for compassion. And God promised that he would do this, and he's doing it. And that is grace when they have compassion in that way. So verse 8, he lays it out. In verse 8 he says, "Behold, I set before ye the way of life and the way of death." The way of life, the way of death, is a theme from Genesis to Revelations. It's throughout the Bible. God gives us two choices, right? He gives us the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam, what will you do? What will you trust? What will you choose? Will you choose life? Obey? Or will you choose death? Will you trust the serpent of old? And so God gives Zedekiah, and he actually gives the entire city here an opportunity, a way to escape, a way to live. Now your life will be as a prey. Your life will be as a prey, meaning that you will become the spoils of war, but you will live, right? You will be under Nebuchadnezzar. He will have authority over you. He will remove you from the land. You will submit to Nebuchadnezzar, for your life will be a prey, but you will live. The Bible never promises a perfect life here, but it promises life, eternal life. Here, will their life be perfect? No, but they will have life. And so your city is being besieged, and God says, surrender and live. Choose to live or choose to die. You know, it sounds like an easy choice. You know, it's God saying this. You can take that to the bank. This is going to come to pass. You know, death or life. Life is to surrender. The status quo equals death. If you do nothing, that means you're not surrendering. And you choose death. Will Judah believe God? Because they have to act on knowledge, right? It sounds like an easy answer. It sounds like they should actually just surrender. But then we start thinking, maybe God is holding back some information. You know, did God really say he's going to destroy Jerusalem? Well, maybe he will destroy Jerusalem, but that's in a distant future. How many times have we talked ourselves out of believing God? How can the God of love do such a thing? How many times have you heard that when you're talking to someone? Who wants to become the spoils of war? Who wants to, you know, be ruled by a foreign king? And so in 21, that's a general call to the citizens. If they remain in the city, it's not good. If they surrender, it will be good. It's a clear, simple message. You see, as Christians, we believe that if we hear something like that from God, we believe that that will come to pass. You know, it's a definite belief. And the choice is clear. To live, obey God. The problem is obedience requires that you actually believe God. You're not going to be obedient if you don't believe God. And you are sure that he said that. Are we sure that's what he said? I have to surrender. Can I fight my way out of it? There must be another way. There must be another way. Surrender. So in Now in chapter 37, Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah 37. We're given more details, and it seems like this is the same account as in 21, but we're given some more details starting in verse 5. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. When the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard these tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So we have the Egyptians marching towards Jerusalem, and Zedekiah gets word of it. And he's like, okay, they're coming. The Egyptians are going to save us. Well, at the same time, Nebuchadnezzar's armies hears the same news. And you're like, oh, they're coming? Well, we're going to go meet them. So they leave Jerusalem. Right? They leave Jerusalem. They temporarily left to deal with Pharaoh's troops. Because Zedekiah is really hoping that the Egyptians are going to crush them. And strangely enough, Zedekiah shows curiosity in trusting God, and he inquires about, is this how victory will be won? Is this how it's going to happen? And in verse 7, thus the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you out unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army which come forth to help you shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Same question. Basically, he gets the same answer. Same answer. The city is set to burn, right? You need to surrender. And verse 9, look how Jeremiah puts this. Thus says the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye have smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among you, yet should they rise up, every man in his tent, and burn this city with fire. Even badly wounded men that are assigned, they are recovering in their tent, God will raise them up if it came to that. Even with some badly wounded men, the city will burn. You need to surrender, and don't deceive yourself, Zedekiah. As true as God has been in the past, it is just as true here. Don't deceive yourself. And in verse 19, he alludes to even the prophets, and he says, where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you? The king of Babylon shall not come against you or against this land. He's showing the proof. Listen, your prophets that want you had an itchy ear and they scratch it. You want to hear what you want to hear? Well, guess what? It's not coming true because the city is being besieged. The city is being besieged. So then we turn to chapter 38, starting in verse 14. Then Zedekiah... This is the last interaction with Jeremiah. Zedekiah king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. And so Zedekiah is starting to realize here that the prophet has the truth. He's starting to realize this. And he meets at the third entrance of the temple. And the commentary of Matthew Henry suggested that he met at the temple because Zedekiah wanted to show some respect to Jeremiah that, yes, you do have the words of God. You are God's messenger. And he showed this reverence by meeting in the temple. And even within you see that he, even within Zedekiah's request, you start realizing that he says, indeed, Jeremiah has the truth. Because he says, don't hold anything back. Don't hold anything back at the end of that verse. Be it bad news, be it good news, just tell me the truth. So he is seeking the truth here. Zedekiah is actually seeking. But Jeremiah notices a pattern. And in verse 15, then Jeremiah said unto him, Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, will thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, will thou not hearken unto me? So he's seeing a pattern here. You ask me a question, but you don't listen to me. Our old friend, Grant Rogers, used to say, when you ask him a question, sometimes he'd turn to you and say, well, what will you do with the information if I tell you? Zedekiah, what will you do with this information that I tell you? Because previously, you ignored it, right? Previously, there's a pattern going on here. You will not act on this information. To listen, to receive Jeremiah's message, there needs to be an action. It requires an action. This message requires an action upon the hearer. To fail to act is to fail to listen. This message actually requires obedience from Zedekiah. Zedekiah keeps asking the same question, and he continues more and more, more or less, he receives the same answer. Same question, same answer. You need to surrender. And they're in this private meeting in 17, and Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, this saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt surely go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live. This city shall not be burnt with fire, and thou shalt live in thy house. A private meeting without distractions. Jeremiah makes it as plain as possible. A simple message. He makes it as plain as possible. He goes, surrender, Zedekiah. Zedekiah, you're holding all the cards. It's your move. It's your decision. And we see even more grace here. He says, not only will you survive, but your entire family will be spared, and the city will not be burnt. Zedekiah, you're meeting in the third entrance of the temple. If the city won't get burnt, then the temple is reserved. Where is your heart? The temple will be preserved as it is. That's the assumption. He's in the temple. You have an opportunity here to save the entire city and the temple. It requires that you surrender. That you surrender. You see, that's the grace of God. God is keeping his word, right? He's keeping his word. He's removing his chosen people from the land because of centuries of general disobedience. Of general disobedience. Because there were times when they, you know, you'd have a good king and the land was starting to obey. And then a bad king, and then a bad king, and probably a bad king, and then a good one. And so, general disobedience. And that city, the temple, was supposed to be a beacon for the entire world that God dwells with them. And so the grace of God keeps his word, but there's a way of escape to surrender. There's a way to escape the wrath of God. There's a way to actually enjoy God. He makes a way to escape. But of course, Zedekiah decided not to resender, not to. You know, if he decides not to, then the city will be burnt. There will be no escape. But Zedekiah apparently has a larger-than-life problem, larger than death itself. You know, he talks about the previous Judeans who has previously defected or fallen to the Chaldeans. And in his mind, he has convinced himself that they will hand him over to those Judeans, and they will abuse him and mock him. In his mind, he's going to have persecution by the hand of his own people. And Zedekiah fears man rather than turning 180 degrees and surrendering. He fears the outcome of the about face. Jeremiah even goes on, you can read it. Jeremiah assures him, listen, you're not going to be turned over to them. They will not mock you. And Jeremiah pleads with him. What verse is that where he pleads with him? But if thou shalt refuse and go forth of the word. I'm sorry, I can't see where that is. I forgot to mark that down. But he pleads with him. In verse 20. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. It will go well. If you obey God, it's going to go well. Of course, Zedekiah refused. Wouldn't bring himself to surrendering. His reputation was apparently larger than life. It was more important than God's grace. Zedekiah, we read, was captured. They brought his sons, killed his sons in front of him, then plucked out the eyes of Zedekiah. So Zedekiah was humbled or humiliated. He refused to be humbled by the grace of God. He refused to look weak before man. He refused God. He refused grace. He refused life itself. Life itself. So, that's 2,700 years ago. How can that possibly apply to us? You know, that was 2,700 years ago, Zedekiah, the prophet. How does that relate to us? Well, I don't know if you heard on the news lately this thing about electric cars. Anyone hear about that? And climate change and plastics and fossil fuels. Well, and it's everywhere. You see it on TV everywhere. You're reporting on it everywhere. Have you ever felt like you're being besieged yourself? You know, we are witnessing incredible natural events. And I know it's right at our fingertips. You know, when people put all these videos on natural disasters. But it feels like the natural world is getting a little more hostile. And sometimes I think to myself, is it getting hostile against us? Because I'm kind of feeling besieged a little bit. You know, that's what I was thinking a few weeks ago. It's like creation itself is against us. Of course, it's not against us. But we do know, the Bible does say that it's groaning in labor pains. It's groaning in labor pains. And I'm going to turn to Romans 8, where Paul talks about this. Romans 8. Now, I'll start in verse 18 to pick up some of the context. Verse 18, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul is talking about Christian suffering, talking about suffering in this present world, comparing that to our future, and it can't even be in the same sentence practically. It's uncomparable to the glory that we will have with the King. It was uncomparable to our future. And so in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, which is creation, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so now Paul ties in creation into this topic of suffering and how the creation itself is waiting, eagerly waiting to see the sons of God revealed. The sons of God, or the children of God, being revealed. And so creation is waiting to see who is it that believed God? Who is it that trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? And in verse 20 and 21, for the creature, creation, was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of Him, Christ, who has subject the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so Paul reveals why this happened to creation. And creation has been frustrated. If creation had a choice, it would choose not to be living. It's not really alive, but I don't know. If creation had a choice, it would choose not to be put in this situation. It would definitely not want to be in the bondage of decay. And so, the earth, creation, has been put under actually God's curse. And we see that in Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, the ground was cursed, right? Weeds and thorns come up out of the ground, which makes it harder now to till the ground, right? By the sweat of your brow. And so that gets expanded, not just to farming, but it's going to be harder to get things done on this earth because it is groaning. It's harder for us to work. And I remember Floyd Wilson, when he was preaching on Genesis, said, listen, don't use the curse as an excuse not to work, because we are designed to stay busy. We are designed to work. And so it's going to be harder because of the groaning that creation has. And God has subjugated the creation in such a way now that it's groaning. Both Christians and creation is groaning, as we see in 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so, we both groan. Why? Because we, believers, believe that Christ will return and make our bodies right. You know, I was there and I moved my shoulders, like, oh, my shoulder. Well, that will be no more. So we eagerly await, right? We eagerly await this, that when God saves us, when we surrender, Zedekiah, remember, you should surrender. When we surrender our lives to Christ, we are saved. Present tense, we are wholly saved. We die, we are in the presence of God. But there is a completion in when our bodies will be made new. Will be made new. And so when we trust in the finished work of the Lord and Savior, you know, we are saved, secured, but we continue to sin. And we are frustrated when we continue to sin. We don't want to, but pride comes up in us to the surface, and we fall. we fail. And at that point, I did something the other day, and I was like, that did not glorify God. And I was frustrated by it. Because we want to, right? We want to glorify God. Our desire should be not to sin. But we do. And Paul was frustrated with that. But we wait. We anticipate a time that we are made perfect. Perfect. Our bodies won't be worn down. He wipes away every tear. And we can love perfectly. Because we'll be like Him. And our present groaning is a realization that this world is not our home. Yes, God, we are living in His creation. But our home is with Him. And we long to be completely redeemed. Our redemption is near to made complete. And in the same way, creation is waiting to be made right, to be restored. And the finality of a redemption will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ, when He returns to earth as He has promised. Creation, though, and I love the way Don Theopold put this. I never seen it until I heard him talk about it. He said, if creation was a person, he's not waiting for Jesus Christ to return. When Jesus Christ is returning, creation looks around back of Him and to see when God's people are made right, when we have new bodies. And then creation says, aha, at last, our turn. It has a sigh of relief. And the groaning is over. Earthquakes, fires, the heat of the day, flooding, mudslides, winds, sickness, disease, pestilence, famines. It feels like we're under siege. It feels like we're being sieged. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. The conquering king is coming. The King of Kings is coming to conquer the world. And like Zedekiah, we are all called to surrender. Surrender the gospel. Christ is the answer. He has always been the answer. We are called to defect to the king. To serve the king. To be his spoil of the war. Can you imagine? You're in a war. And they call it the finds, the spoil of war. And you find something, and it becomes a treasure to you. Like American Pickers, but there's no negotiating. You're the winner. And we become precious children. He gives us a new name. We are the spoils of war for Christ. A precious find. The trouble is, what will we trust in? Jeremiah told Zedekiah, do not trust the Egyptian army. They will not be your salvation. Even if the Chaldeans army is badly wounded, God will raise them out of their bed into the midst of this city. And they will fight against and burn the city. You know, God has a plan of salvation. We read that in Ephesians. Before the foundation of creation itself, God knew that we would rebel against Him. And He created us anyways, which blows my mind. And He sent His Son to die for our sins, raise him up on the third day, assuring us that he is the truth, the way, and the life. And when he returns, we will be like him. God's plan is in motion from the point when he created creation itself. Before the fall, the plan was in motion. There's no stopping it. Jesus Christ will return. The plan is in motion. Now, the world says, the world recognizes that the earth is groaning. They call it climate change. Well, it feels like the climate is changing. It's probably a good term. And the world says, electric cars. Electric cars will be our salvation. The species can continue on because electric cars will come in and save the day. Zero pollution. I wouldn't mind that. You know, that'd be a good thing if there's no pollution. But with no pollution, the earth, creation, is continually going to be groaning as labor pains. And I would take that it will get more and more and more intense until the sons of God is revealed to creation. What will you put your trust in? The world says that we're destroying the planet. Fossil fuels are destroying the planet. I don't know either way. But if it's true that fossil fuels and plastics and whatever the list is, cows or whatever, is destroying God's creation, then I'd say God is behind it. I would say it's God. God sent Nebuchadnezzar to besiege Jerusalem. Did Nebuchadnezzar do it? Yes, he did do it. Does he have to answer to God? Yes, he does have to answer to God. But it was under God's dominion. God was in control. And so, if it is fossil fuels, if that's what it is, glory to God. And so, if we think we can stop it, we're fooling ourselves. Looking, this is us, we're looking for the hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwell righteousness. Compassionate words from God. Scary, yes, but full of compassion, full of warning. For right now, as Jerusalem was set for evil and not for good, to be destroyed, earth, the destruction of earth will be evil, but there'll be a new heaven and new earth. It will be good. It will be good. So God is not willing to let the world continue in sin. Creation is groaning. Those who know him are groaning for his return. So the question is, what are you trusting in? What will make the earth better or new? Is it a better environment? Or is it Christ himself? He says to surrender. Jeremiah said surrender. It's the gospel. Surrender to Christ. Right? Zedekiah was curious. He actually sought out the answer. He actually searched out an answer. He met with Jeremiah privately. Jeremiah was clear. Here it is. He had compassion on him. Here it is. He revealed the way. Surrender, Zedekiah. Surrender. Zedekiah, though, kept asking the same question. Didn't like what he was hearing. But the answer was, surrender and it will be well with you. Zedekiah, though, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering, choked the word, and it became unfruitful. Zedekiah looked at his surroundings. He couldn't muster up the courage to surrender. His fears of men took over. Jeremiah assured him that this would not happen. He would not be handed over to the Judeans to be abused, but he didn't believe. And if you're here today and you don't know the Savior, listen, I'm going to try and make this as clear as possible. Sin cannot stand in the presence of God. God has a plan. All our sin was placed on His Son on the cross. God poured out the wrath on His Son. Essentially, He was turned into our very sin. He died on that cross, raised on the third day, which shows us God is satisfied with the payment. And so, will you trust the Son? We have life and death before us. And the answer is surrender. Real.